This morning, we'll be finishing Psalm 91, as I've already preached a couple of messages on this psalm. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the text, and I'll be reading Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. Psalm 91, 14 to 16 says this: "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." John Piper recently wrote a book titled Coronavirus and Christ. And as he does always so well, he points us to see things in light of a high view of God. And he writes this: "This is not a season for sentimental views of God. It is a bitter season. And God ordained it. God governs it. He will end it. No part of it is outside his sway. Life and death are in his hand." Now, one thing that many, I think, wrestle with is that despite circumstances, people insist on sentimental views of God. Yes, it is a bitter season, and some have bitterness in their hearts that grow, and it affects others, and they can't help see but just negatives in life at this time. The idea that God ordains things and governs them grates many who think that it is unfair, that it is unjust, that it's even wrong for God to ordain such times like this. Or at least he could prevent them. Some raise the question, would not a good God at least keep me and my loved ones from getting sick? Why would God allow such a terrible thing like this virus to do so much damage? I think one of the things that is revealed, and it shows that we have a problem in viewing God, that we see God only in view of how it benefits me, not so much how it actually represents God. We see sovereignty as a good thing only if his sovereign plans work out for us, for what I hope for what I desire. And if God's sovereignty means that things don't work out for me, then we see it as a negative thing. We see it as God being uncaring or unfeeling. Maybe we even think that it is wrong of God to do such things. When sin entered the world, the curse of sin affected everything, not only the hearts of men and women, but even all of creation. When we think of all that is wrong in the world, we have to remember it is directly a consequence of sin. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, it says, "For consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Note there in verse 21, it says that this world is enslaved to corruption. Because of sin, everything that God had created was corrupted by sin. And so the realities of living in a fallen world can be harsh, especially not only when we see the sinfulness of man affecting our lives, but when we see things like illness, disease, viruses, famine, floods, other natural disasters. We need to understand that there is this tremendous gravity, that curse, the curse of sin, how it impacts all of life. Now, one thing that these hard realities of life bring is, to varying degrees, suffering. And I think most of us don't like suffering of any kind. I know I don't. But suffering has a way of opening our eyes to life beyond ourselves. And it also causes us to consider the person of God that we normally wouldn't. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, writes these words: says, I know that the sufferings are not excellent in themselves, nor are they to be desired, but God uses them as a teacher to make known the riches of his goodness that are seldom known by other means. And I think that's a very significant thought to consider. People have always gone through suffering. And these sufferings are not something that we would see as excellent or to be desired, as John Bunyan says. But somehow God uses times of suffering to make himself known in ways that we wouldn't have otherwise come to know. As we've been going through Psalm 91, I hope that you've been encouraged to see God in light of the current circumstances and understand that only when you are going through the storms of life does God being our shelter become something that is more evident. It's only when we face the fiery darts of the enemy that we understand how important it is that God is our shield. It's only when life is shaken and your confidence in the things of the world is broken does knowing God to be your ultimate security become more real. Now, in the past couple of messages on Psalm 91, we looked at God being our shelter in verses 1 and 2, God being our shield in verses 3 through 13, and today I want to look at God is our security in verses 14 to 16. When we think about that term security, most of us tend to think of it just as a physical thing, and that's something we need to look beyond. We need to look beyond just the physical aspect of security. Now, yes, we can look to God for physical security, just like we look to him for physical healing, for physical protection, for physical provision. But the physical realm is not the only place where we should look. We need to know that there is a security that goes deeper and further than this physical realm. And while it can be experienced to some degree here on earth, our ultimate security is not found here in this world. Now, what's different about verses 14 to 16 here in Psalm 91 is that God is now speaking in the first person. And so we can see that God himself is the one who is declaring the truths that can be counted to be true, that you can depend on, that you can trust fully because he is the one speaking. And God does not ever utter falsehoods or make empty promises. When God speaks, it's obvious that we need to listen if we say that we are his children. We should not only listen when God speaks, but we must hear with ears that show that we truly believe what he says, that we trust what he says when he speaks, and that we do not treat them as empty words. So the first point we want to look at under God is your security today is that God is a secure protection. A secure protection. Let's look at Psalm 91, verse 14. It says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Let's look at that first phrase, because he has loved me. We can see throughout the scriptures that the greatest commandment that God calls for us as his children to fulfill is that we love him. Now, this goes back as far as Deuteronomy chapter 6 when God calls the nation of Israel to follow him into the promised land. It says there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, we're familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, and it's the verse that we use to support our passion statement to love God and people. In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now, when we talk about loving God, we need to remember first that it is only because God has loved us first. It's only because God loved us while we were yet sinners. It's only because God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to pay the penalty for sins on our behalf. It's only because God loves us so much that there is nothing that can ever separate us from his love. Because God loves us, we are granted this love relationship with God, where we get to love him and we are given securities that are grounded in that love. Again, Psalm 91:14, because he has loved me, I will deliver him. God promises deliverance for those who love him. Now, this deliverance, when you read through the scriptures and you see various stories of the characters in the Bible, many times this deliverance was an actual physical deliverance. We see that God has often delivered his people from suffering, from bondage, even illness, plague, starvation, drought, other trials and hardships. God delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt. God delivered David from the bear and the lion. And that's why David was able to speak so boldly when God delivered him also from Goliath. God delivered David time and time again from Saul, who was hunting him down to take his life. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace. God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. So we know that God delivers. But just because God has delivered some does not mean that he will always physically deliver his children from sickness, from death, from hardship. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting from verse 35, where it's talking about those who are characterized as having faith. It says there, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. What is seen there in that passage is that physical deliverance is not always provided, and it actually really is not the ultimate determining point of God's love and care for us. If deliverance from pain and hardship and suffering was the ultimate proof of God's love for us, then we would have to say even Jesus himself was not loved by God. In fact, we know that Jesus willingly accepted the Father's will, that he would suffer and die. But it was because it was the will of God that he would pay the penalty for our sins by being the substitute, that he willingly went to the cross, despising the shame, suffering on our behalf so that we would be saved from sin to eternal life. We see that many died for their faith, even as martyrs. In the book of Acts, we see James, the brother of John. He was the first martyr in the book of Acts. Stephen was also put to death as he was stoned to death. Most of the apostles and even Paul himself ultimately died for their faith. So would we say that God was not good in delivering them from suffering and death? Now, God has delivered people from death, and deliverance from physical death really is only a reprieve from the inevitable, because we will all physically die one day. Now, God is many times kind to prolong our lives, and in some ways it is really a sign of blessing to have a long life, but it doesn't mean that a short life or a life that is ended due to illness or injury or even martyrdom was because something went wrong. God does deliver those who love him because he can and he will. But that deliverance should be seen in perspective that it is because he first loved us, that he will always love us, that he will always care for us, and that he will ultimately deliver us for all of eternity. So whether we go through times of suffering and hardship or not, there's one thing that we can bank on. It's that because we love God, we can trust that he will cause all things in our lives to work together for good, because we know that he has called us according to his good purposes. And we can trust that he will work it all out. That familiar verse, Romans 8:28, notice how it is very similar to what Psalm 91 says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, God will deliver those who love him because they are in this love relationship with him. Now, the real question is this: do we trust that God causes all things to work together for good as we love him? Do we truly believe this, especially during this time of uncertainty? Let me ask you a more specific question. Do you believe that God loves you, whether you get the coronavirus or don't get it? Do you believe that God loves you despite the fact that you might lose your job or keep it? That you might not enjoy your senior year in college as you had hoped, or if everything had just worked out fine? Do we place conditions on whether we would love God in return based on how we see the circumstances in life, whether they're beneficial to us or whether they're adverse to us? Because the promise here in Romans 8:28 is that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes, which are always good purposes. That's something that we really need to trust him. Now, the second phrase says, I will set him securely on high because he has known my name, in Psalm 91, verse 14. To know God by name is such a high and lofty privilege. And we can claim that because we actually know him. Now, if you recall earlier in Psalm 91 in verse 2, we see the covenant name of God, Yahweh, which is translated as Lord in the text. This provides the foundation of that covenant relationship that ultimately looks to God as our Father, whom we intimately know. Because we know his covenant name, we can be confident that he will set us securely on high. Now, there are a number of times in the Psalms where it talks about God setting his people in a high place. Psalm 18, verse 33 says, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. Psalm 59:1 says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high away from those who rise up against me. Psalm 69:29, but I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. Psalm 107, verse 41 says, but he sets the needy securely on high away from affliction and makes his families like a flock. Now, what makes being set securely on high is not just an issue of distance or height or proximity from danger or enemies. What really makes this phrase meaningful is that we are set securely on high because we are in the hands of the Most High God. This is where our security is found. Go back to verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 91. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. We have the Most High God that is the one who sets us in this high place. It says, we will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, to be set securely on a high place gives us a very vivid picture that because security is in the high place, it is because the security we find is in the shelter of the Most High God. So it's not so much just a certain location, it's who we're with. We are with the Most High God, the Almighty God, the covenant-keeping Lord, the one that I can claim as my God. This is the God that provides ultimate security. There is no greater security that you can find on earth. There's no security alarm system. There's no vaccine. There's no mask. There's no place on earth, no power, no person, no other authority that can provide the kind of a security that only God can provide. And all this because we know his name. So do you understand how secure your protection is in God because of who he is? Secondly, let's look at verse 15. God provides a sure answer. It says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. God is so kind. He is kind enough to let us know that when we call upon him, he will answer. Now, this is something we have to remember. God always answers. Our problem is that we might not always like the answer that he gives our way because it's in a way that we don't like. But what we need to consider is this: God will answer. Not only that, he also promises to be with us in times of trouble. You see, that's like in Psalm 93 when David writes, "Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you." To have God with us in the midst of trouble is something that maybe we underestimate as to its importance. When we talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us, there's something about God being with us. That is what brings comfort. That is what brings assurance. That is what brings us security. It also says in Psalm 91:15 that he will rescue and that he will honor the one who calls upon him. Now, the answers that God provides are sure answers to our calls. We need to trust that he will provide the surest solution, that he will rescue us, that he will honor us, that he will be with us in the answer. Now, notice how many times God speaks clearly here that he will do the action. Again, God is speaking in the first person, says, "I will answer, I will be with him, I will rescue, and I will honor." When God says he will do something, do you think it will ever be something he will fail to do? Now, there are times when we have a hard time seeing it. And that's because of our humanity, our finiteness. We can't always see what God is doing. But you can be sure. You do not have to have any doubts. God's word is his bond. When he says, "I will do this," he will do it. The answers that God will provide, you can be sure they are going to be the best answers because he loves us, because he has a good purpose for us, because his name and his character are at stake in his answers. Ultimately, his glory is at stake. And so that's why God will answer in such a way that will be the answer that we can be assured will be the best answer as he continues to work all things out for good. Do you trust when God speaks that he will provide a sure answer? Going on to Psalm 91, verse 16, we see a satisfying salvation. So in verse 14, we see a secure protection. In verse 15, a sure answer. And thirdly, a satisfying salvation. Psalm 91, 16 says, "With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Now, there are many who will indeed enjoy a long life on earth. There are certainly blessings to be experienced in a long life. But a long life in terms of years alone is not the only way to have enjoyed a satisfying life. There are lives which are short in duration, but rich in satisfaction and fulfillment. When you think of many of the saints who have lived shorter lives, but you see how God used them even in those short years, that they were indeed satisfied lives. But what makes life full? What brings satisfaction? What makes a life complete? It is a life that knows the salvation that is found in Christ. When it says here that when God says his children will see his salvation, it means that they will see the fulfillment of God's promises to save his children, not only from the past penalty of sin, not only from the present power of sin, but ultimately one day the future presence of sin for all eternity. We will never have to deal with sin again when we reach that state of glorification. So when it says that we have been granted eternal life in Christ, do we understand that that is ultimately the life that we can look to and find God's promises fulfilled? We are often short-sighted when we expect a long life here on earth, a life maybe free from problems, a life free from disease, a life free from trials and struggles, a life free from dealing with difficult people, even dealing with evil and wicked people who are oppressive. Now, the absence of these things is not necessarily the sign of a fulfilling life. But what can be fulfilling, satisfying, and even something to rejoice in is that as we live our lives, we have the promises given by God for those who love him and trust in him. We should not worry or be anxious, but instead know that God has promised to be our shelter, our refuge, our fortress. He will keep us in his shadow, under his wings, and his faithfulness will be our shield and bulwark. You see, Psalm 91 is a psalm that the saints have gone to all throughout the centuries because it is a psalm that portrays God in this way. There is no one, there is nothing in this world that can match the promises that God provides, especially in times of trouble. I think one thing for sure during this time where we are in quarantine is that it actually exposes where people place their trust. Some people place their trust in collecting material goods. I read about a guy who tried to return 4,800 rolls of toilet tissue. That's just amazing. Some people are also quick to blame others for everything and anything. Many are anxious right now about the economy, about jobs, about finances. And to be sure, these are very real challenges that are things that people will have to face. I know many are afraid of getting the coronavirus, suffering, maybe even dying from it. Many of us know someone who has the virus, or maybe even some who have died. So it's understandable that we would be concerned. But those who trust the Lord and know his sovereign hand, that it's not only seen in stopping problems from happening, but it is especially seen in the fact that he is both sovereignly working to accomplish his good purposes, and that sovereignly he also promises to sustain us, to protect us, to provide for us, to preserve us, to deliver us, to be with us, to set us securely on high with him through the hardships. John Piper, again in his book, Coronavirus and Christ, says this: knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus yet doesn't is the very sovereignty that sustains the soul in it. And not only sustains, but sees to it that everything, bitter and sweet, works together for our good, the good of those who love God and are called in Christ, Romans 8:28-30. All these things will pass at some point, and there will be other challenges and trials ahead. So we cannot afford to just think that if this coronavirus time is just over, that all our problems are done, that we can just move forward. We need to remember that there is ultimately no security, there is no shelter, there is no shield in this world that can provide the secure protection, the sure answers, and the satisfying salvation that only God can provide through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I really want to urge you to humbly consider that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. As all of us who would say that we are Christians have been called to do, I would encourage you, and I would really ask you, even beg you, to consider, repent of your sins. Come before God with a humble heart, acknowledging your need for salvation, which only he can provide through Christ alone. We will all die one day, whether from illness or accident or old age. The question is, are you ready to face God as the one who will judge you for all your sins? Do you have hope that will save you from the penalty of your sins for all of eternity? That hope can only be found in Christ, and that's why we want to make sure you know that God is the one who provides even this opportunity today to come to him, to trust Christ alone to be the Savior and Lord for your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is an ultimate security that is found in you, that has been granted to those whom you have loved and saved in Christ. We pray for anyone right now who does not know Christ, And we ask that you would even use this time of quarantine and coronavirus to help people see that there is no security in this world that can ultimately save them from sin and death. But only when we have repented of our sins and trusted in Christ alone can we be sure that the promise of eternal life has been secured. Not by evil, wicked people, not by sickness or injury, not even by the coronavirus, and that the greatness of who you are will be manifested even through these times of suffering, even more so, because we know that we cannot look to ourselves or to other people or to institutions, but only to you. We thank you for being our great God, who is the Most High God, who is the Almighty God, who is our refuge, our fortress, our shield. We thank you for the word that we find in Psalm 91 that provides for us the ultimate security because it is found in you. So in this we rejoice, and in this we find great comfort and our greatest confidence because of who you are for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.